You are invited to join us this Sunday morning at Denver Bible Church to worship God and study His Word. At 9:30, Pastor Bob Enyart's verse-by-verse Bible study will help you to gain new understanding of God's Word. The Bible study is followed by a time of fellowship at 10:30, then join our worship team in praise and worship of our Creator God at 10:50, followed by Pastor Enyart's sermon. Denver Bible Church meets at Two Roads School at the corner of Oak and 72nd Streets in Arvada. Join us this Sunday at Denver Bible Church, and bring your Bible.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. We have what we call the Enyart Library. It is filled with resources, DVDs, seminars, books I've had the opportunity to write and we've shared with people around the country, around the world, and Bible study albums. What we're going to do today is dive into the Enyart Library. And every time we do this, we try to find something different, unique, interesting that you'll enjoy and that we'll all learn from. So you guys ready with that? All right, let's hit it.
The world's most beautiful story comes out of the pages of the New Testament. The Christmas story of the babe in the manger, born to the Virgin Mary, while the angels and shepherds praise God, and the Magi followed the star to Bethlehem to find and worship the infant child called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. That's the story. Not everyone has heard the evidence for the truth of that story, but that is the story of Scripture. And we love to study God's Word and see all the evidence that He has put throughout this Word, His book, the Bible, and in the history of mankind that points to Jesus Christ and His birth, death, and resurrection, that God sent His own Son, our Creator, to save us if we would trust Him. Well, the same beautiful story of the babe in the manger has an edge to it. So I'd like to look at the edgy part of the Christmas story first, and then in a few minutes we can rejoice together as we celebrate the blessed part. But first, remember the elements of the story that we'll just briefly mention. An angel appears to Joseph, saying that Jesus came not to have a celebration, but to save man from his own sin. And that's rough. Sin is that we hurt one another, and we hurt ourselves. Also, God strikes one of Mary's relatives mute. His name was Zacharias, because Zacharias didn't believe, didn't trust that God was preparing the way for the forerunner of Jesus. That's an edgy part of the story. And then Joseph and Mary, they get to Bethlehem, and she is 9 months pregnant, ready to give birth, and there is no room for them in the inn, and so she delivers a child in a stable with animals around and lays him in a box that they use to feed the animals. And then there's the tragic prophecy of Simeon, the man who saw the infant Jesus and gave a prophecy over the baby. And when Jesus was just an infant, the king Herod heard about him and wanted to have him killed. And sure enough, it was good that Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt, because he sent his soldiers to go and kill all the young children in the region. Wow. Well, let's talk through just a few of those. That's the edgy part of the story, right? In Luke's first chapter, he reports that the angel Gabriel struck Elizabeth's husband, Zacharias, mute because he hesitated to believe that God was working to bring about the Messiah. And it's too bad he was hesitant, because he was one of the servants of God working in the temple. He was working in the temple, and the Jewish scriptures, the Hebrew prophets, had given the place where the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, and the time frame. In fact, they dated to the very year when the Messiah would be killed. So that time was coming up just 30 years later. So they should have been expecting God. But Zechariah was very resistant. And in Matthew's first chapter, he records the angel's prophecy that Jesus would save his people from their sin. Thus, he came because of the sin of the world. That's what moved God to send his son, Jesus. Then Luke went on to describe that Joseph and Mary had left Nazareth because of the decree of Caesar Augustus to fill out a census. The most powerful ruler in the world, the emperor in Rome, issued a decree that everyone had to go to the city of their ancestors, of their fathers, and register who they were, where they lived, how many were in their household. And so that's what brought Joseph and Mary from Nazareth down through Israel to Bethlehem. They get there, and Mary is ready to give birth. That was not a justifiable reason for them not to comply with this edict from the emperor. In fact, we get our word emperor from Caesar Augustus, who made this ruling. And to become the emperor, he killed hundreds of Roman senators and the people he thought that would stand in opposition to him. So he was not a ruler that people would discard his commands. So Mary's pregnant. You would never want to have a woman ready to give birth take a difficult journey like that. And imagine they didn't get on a Greyhound bus. They would go on a donkey, on a mule. And being, wow, we have a number of babies who've just been born in this church. Moms, could you imagine taking a journey like that? No. But Mary did. And after the delivery, she laid him in a box that's used for feeding animals. That's called a manger. She laid the infant Jesus in a manger, in a box for feeding animals. We tend to think the word manger means the place, the crib where Jesus laid. That's not what it means. It's a box that you put hay in or feed for animals. Now, Jesus was born in a stable among sheep and goats, and then he was praised by shepherds. And if you think through his birth and how different it is from the birth of all the other 6 billion people who have ever lived, the Bible, this book, is the world's number one bestseller. With billions of copies of this book, or significant portions of this book having been printed. Billions of copies. Because of the love that people have for God's Word and their desire to share it with others. Now, the history of the world centers on the man who is at the center of this book, Jesus Christ, our Creator and our Savior. And it is Him and Him alone that billions of people in the world know of, not everyone, but billions of people know of the circumstances of his birth and his life and his death. How was Muhammad born? How was Confucius born? How did, pick a famous person in history, how was he born and how did he die? But Jesus Christ, his birth and his death are the most important facts that an individual needs to come to terms with. His birth and his death, and that he was raised from the dead so that if we trust in him, we could live forever. So why is it, if God has Jesus Christ come to earth and to be born of a woman, why does the Lord arrange to have Jesus born in a stable with the animals around, with sheep and with the goats. There are a lot of kids here. Our church is a young church. Any of the kids know? I don't like to put the kids on the spot. But the kids, do you know why Jesus was born in a stable with the animals all around? I don't think, probably you don't know. Well, in the thousands of years before Jesus was born, God had commanded men that when you sin, you have to have a blood sacrifice. You take an animal, like a sheep, or on the Day of Atonement, they would take a goat, and you sacrifice that animal. And so then the death of that animal will cover your sins just temporarily until I send my son, who will be the Lamb of God, who will die for your sins. And then all those millions of animal sacrifices will point to my son, who will come once and for all to die for our sins. So Jesus Christ was born in a stable because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and who could give eternal life to whoever will trust in him. Now, we're going to go through chapter 2, the Christmas story, in Luke chapter 2 in a moment. But first, if you would, turn to that chapter, but it's a little bit after the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, verse 34. We'll look there at verse 34, and then we'll go back to verse 1. So here in Luke chapter 2, Jesus is an infant. He had been circumcised, we read in verse 21, on the eighth day of his life after he was born. So 9 months and 8 days after he was born, he was circumcised. And why did God give the covenant of circumcision to Abraham? Circumcision means to cut off the flesh. And the law that God gave to Israel, do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery, don't bear false witness, these laws were an effort that would fail, and God knew it would fail, to get Israel to cut off the flesh. So they would not lust and they would not covet. But that all failed. Circumcision was a symbol of that law, to cut off the flesh. Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and the prophecies in the Old Testament was that he would be cut off in the flesh. He would die for our sins. So Jesus Christ would fulfill the covenant of circumcision, coming in the flesh, born of Israel, and then bought with the money of the high priest, and then cut off. But Christ as a baby was circumcised. And then we get to verse 34. And there is a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And he was a devout man. The Holy Spirit was about him. In verse 34, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Wow, that's a dark prophecy. That is painful. Imagine if you're the mom and a prophet of God says that this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many. The fall, because those, say the religious leaders, who are leading people astray, Jesus said to the religious leaders, you find one convert and you make him twice the son of hell that you are yourself. And you destroy men. Jesus Christ came not to affirm the status quo, but to speak the truth and to show the truth because he was the truth. And so many would resist him, and that would lead to their fall. from their status, from their grandeur and their height and their power. And then others, the humble, the lowly, regardless of their status in this life, if they could say to God, God, I am sorry that I've sinned. I've hurt others. I've hurt myself. God, I've hurt you. Please forgive me. Thank you that you sent your son to die on the cross for my sin and that you raised him from the dead. And then you will see the rising of many, those who trust in Jesus Christ. But there would be a sign. He would be a sign which would be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You know, people put on a good front. Isn't that true? In fact, people, we know ourselves pretty well. We're people, right? And you ever notice what a good relationship you could have with someone at a grocery store when you're checking out? You're in the checkout lane and you meet somebody for about 42 seconds and it's the nicest person in the world. If those two people end up meeting by some, end up getting married by some fluke, maybe within a few years, they're hating each other and they get divorced. Why is it that strangers have such a wonderful relationship and it's so easy? But a relationship, as we grow together, we find out that in us is a sin nature. And it leads us, because of selfishness and pride, to hurt one another. God wants us to be able to live forever and enjoy one another and stop hurting one another. So to do that, he needs to perform a major operation in our heart. And the way to do that is through Jesus Christ, through trusting him. Because he has procured our salvation, now we need to humble ourselves before him, then we have that salvation, and he creates in us a new life so that we can go and be with him one day and live forever and leave behind the hurt and the pain. So that's what's up ahead for Jesus and Mary. That's what's up ahead. But let's go back to the first verse of Luke chapter 2. That's all the edgy side of the Christmas story. That's the painful side. And for God the Father, he rejoiced to see his Son, Jesus Christ, who had existed for eternity past, but now he is a child growing in Mary's womb, and he's about to be born. So God the Father will see his own son grow up as an infant to a toddler, to a young boy, to a teenager, to a man. And God the Father will be proud of his son the way you are proud of your child or your grandchild. So let's look at the gospel writer Luke, the evangelist, and Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. 1,000 years earlier, God had prophesied through David in the Psalms that there would be a registering of the peoples, and it would be said in this very special city that this one and that one were born in that same city. This one would be the king of Israel, David, and that one would be the one to inherit David's throne, the Messiah, Jesus. And so 1,000 years later, here is the greatest ruler in the world, wicked but powerful, and he issues a decree that everyone must go to his own city. So Joseph, being from Bethlehem, has to return there. And the wonder of that is that the Roman Empire would record the genealogy of Jesus Christ in its official state records. And in Scripture, God had made it clear that the Messiah would be a Jew, a descendant of Abraham, but Abraham also had Ishmael, but God said, a son of Isaac, But Isaac had also Esau, but God said, a son of Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons, but God said, of the tribe of Judah. And Judah had 1,000 offspring through his grandchildren and great-great-great-grandchildren. But God said, from David's own body, from his seed, and from David to the time of Christ was 1,000 years. And the Jews were very careful about keeping their genealogy because of the prophecies of the high priesthood and the tribe of Levi and the royal tribe of Judah. And so at the time of Christ, the Roman Empire, not understanding its role, it facilitated the recording of Christ's birth and his genealogy in the census taken around the world of the Roman Empire. So that in the ensuing decades, when people asked, well, it's claimed that Jesus is the Messiah, but the Messiah would have to be born in Bethlehem. And they could go to the records and find that, yes, Jesus Christ fulfilled those prophecies. Now let's look at the other prophecies. And he fulfilled countless prophecies and prefigurements, pictures of what the Messiah would be like, written in the Hebrew Scriptures. So that is why God moved Caesar Augustus to give a decree that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloth, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. God knew that her son was the Lamb of God. Mary knew that he was of the Holy Spirit, but she didn't understand what Jesus would have to go through, and how he would be identified with our sin, and that he would be crucified to be the ultimate blood sacrifice. But God wanted the world to remember that all those sacrifices from the time of Adam and Eve in the garden, when they sacrificed after they sinned, when, if you recall, Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel offered a blood sacrifice through the early centuries of the ancients of the human race. And again with Noah and the blood sacrifices that he offered. And then Abraham and the blood sacrifices. And because of that, the command that flowed from God through the patriarchs, the ancient religions of the world, even though they became pagan and they rejected the God of Enoch and the God of Noah, they still retained the blood sacrifice, because it was in their collective consciousness. So much of the ancient world offered blood sacrifices, although they quickly forgot why, and they perverted it. But God the Father knew. And so God arranged that Jesus would be brought to Bethlehem. It would be documented in the mightiest empire in the world, the lineage of his going back to King David, and the birth fulfilling the prophecy in Malachi from 500 years earlier that the Messiah would be born in this little village of Bethlehem, 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And God wanting the world to know that Jesus Christ was not just to be a good teacher. He wasn't just a religious leader. He was the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. So he was laid in a manger after being born in a stable. Verse 8, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I will bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." You see that Jesus was born in the city of David? That was the city where David was born in Bethlehem. And the prophecy was that the Messiah, the king who would rule forever, would come from David's own body, from his seed. And Jesus Christ is a descendant after the flesh through his mother Mary. And Joseph also was a descendant of King David. So Jesus inherited the legal royal right to the throne through his stepfather and the bloodline through his mother Mary. For the Holy Spirit actually came upon Mary, overshadowed Mary, and took one of her ovum, one of her eggs, and completed it genetically. And Jesus Christ was conceived in the womb of Mary. And praise God, he created our genetics. We have people to this day who think, oh, that all happened just by evolution. You don't need an electron microscope to see that God created. All you need is to look. And you don't even need eyes. Blind people could see that God created the universe. But you look and you see the awesome glory of the creation. And unless you are in deep rebellion, you know there's a creator. And then with the minds God gave us, we invent electron microscopes. And we look inside a cell and we see thousands, hundreds of thousands of different complex machines that function and do the most awesome things. And God created all that. Our kids, Zachary, Michael, and Dominic, the young ones, one of our favorite things is to go on the internet to Harvard's website, their biology department, and they have animations of life in the cell. And I want to describe one machine out of thousands. It's a huge warehouse. It looks like, you know, it's a different perspective. It's tiny. But it looks like it'd be like the size of a house. And inside it are all important machines. But it has to get from one part of the cell to another. So how do you move a house? Through a cell. Well, a motor protein attaches to this big balloon-like thing. And there are rails, like transport rails, through the cell. And a motor protein attaches to this warehouse, and it grabs onto the rails. It has one leg and 2 feet. My kids say it's a 2 feet on one leg. And it goes, and it starts marching along the rails, and it pulls the warehouse past 1,000 other pieces of machines, and it gets to where it needs to go. And say, okay, now you've arrived. And please, you know, pay the fare. And people are in such deep rebellion that they think systems like that, and that's just one of a million complex systems in one cell, and you have a billion cells in your body. They think that happened by random mutation and natural selection, which is absurd. I mean, just that system. Would that system work without the feet that are moving, pulling the leg? It wouldn't work without the motor protein attaching to the warehouse. It wouldn't work if the rails weren't there. Why do you put the rails there if nothing's walking along them? It needs the whole system to function, or it doesn't function. That can't evolve. So the God who designed our eyes and our hearing and our ability to comprehend, to be self-aware, he made our DNA. So he looks down to Israel and he sees his handmaiden, Mary, and the Holy Spirit overshadows her, and he knows how to complete the genetic material in that egg. He knows how because he made the egg. And the Spirit of God the Son came down and became the Spirit. It's the same person, Jesus Christ, only now taking a human body, flesh upon himself. And that's the extraordinary thing that happened in the incarnation when God became flesh and dwelt among us. Now let's continue. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. How could this little baby save anyone? Babies, children, even their cries are precious up to a certain age. Children need to be saved by us. But of course, in our society, we have come to a time when the hearts of the fathers are turned against the sons, and the hearts of the mothers are turned against the daughters, and children are even sacrificed. They're killed for comfort or career. But here was a babe who was born who would be the Savior of the world. This little one would be able to save us. In verse 12, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloth, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. God has made this known to you also and to me. Each of us, we are individuals. We have a will. The will is the ability to decide. And the ability to decide otherwise. So some people heard that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, and they decided that that was bad news. Herod sent soldiers to kill the baby. Others thought, well, this is just trouble. This is just trouble. I never liked those prophets of Israel. But others said, let us go seek him and find him and worship him. And let us tell the world what God has done among us. And each one of us, not only those of us here today, but each one of us through the history of the world will decide what we will do with Jesus Christ. If we will be against him, war against him, if we will be apathetic and live our lives as though he doesn't matter, or if we will humbly come to him and ask him, Lord Jesus Christ, please forgive me for turning against you, for hurting others, for hurting myself. Please forgive me. Thank you that you loved me. You made me, and then you died for me on the cross. And Lord, especially thank you that you rose from the dead so I could live and have eternal life. And not only with you, God, but with all those who love you, including all of my loved ones who also love the Lord. And some people think, well, that story, it sounds nice, but really, you're ignoring the part about hell, and that's the ugly part, and that makes me think that's not true. Because if there is a God, there wouldn't be a hell. I said, well, what do you mean by that? Well, if there's a God, everyone would be in heaven. Well, how about the people who don't like him? How about the people who don't want to live with him? How about the people who despise him? Would they live in heaven? Oh, he would just make them like him. Well, that's make-believe. See, Scripture is not make-believe. You can't make someone a woman cannot make her husband love her. The parents cannot make their child love them. God cannot make us love him. This life, it's not all a big play. This is not a dress rehearsal for something else. This is all real. This is real. And we, being people, have the ability to decide how we will respond to Jesus Christ. And so we're seeing how the shepherds responded. Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. It is now 2,000 years later, and I ask you to return from this place this morning, praising and glorifying God for all the things that were told and shown you and shown me. Because the world is filled with evidence that God made us and that He loves us.
Hey, this is Bob Enyart. If you would like to hear more, you could go to our store online or call us at 1-800-8-ENYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. Or go to kgov.com, click on the store, and then you can get our Bible studies, or go to the subscriptions where you could subscribe to our sermons and our Bible studies. You could get really fun verse-by-verse studies or topical Bible studies. I think you'll love it.
You are invited to join us this Sunday morning at Denver Bible Church to worship God and study His Word. At 9:30, Pastor Bob Enyart's verse-by-verse Bible study will help you to gain new understanding of God's Word. The Bible study is followed by a time of fellowship at 10:30, then join our worship team in praise and worship of our Creator God at 10:50, followed by Pastor Enyart's sermon. Denver Bible Church meets at Two Roads School at the corner of Oak and 72nd Streets in Arvada. Join us this Sunday at Denver Bible Church, and bring your Bible.